Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we've entitled this Bragging Rights, and we're going to look at the first seven verses here, Bragging Rights, and Paul's really bragging on the church in Corinth, although they had a lot of flaws in them. Have you ever bragged upon your kids, but you know the flaws of the kids? But you know in the heart of that kid, there's just so much good, even though they might be kind of a rascal and maybe a rebel and that kind of thing. And so you find that some people will put others down where you see into the heart of that person and you know who they are. And so Paul is going to do that with the church there in Corinth. And so he writes, let's read the seven verses, pray, and then let's get into it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1 says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared." That's prepared to give that offering. "Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised abundant gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Verse 6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Father, I know when we talk about money in church, it gets such a bad rap. And there's so much worldly mindedness that says, oh, the pastors are all about money. And I can understand that, the way that some do the offerings and some of these heretics on TV, these TV evangelists go about it and really gives everyone a bad name. And so, Lord, I do pray that just as your word does not come back void and your word doesn't change, just as we saw Franklin Graham in the shoebox ministry, the Samaritan's purse, as he talks about culture changes, but the word doesn't change. Lord, your word doesn't change. So I pray that we cut through all the deception and all the lies. And Lord, I pray that we lay this out as would be pleasing to you. And nothing less than that, what's pleasing in your eyes. Let us speak as an oracle or a representative of you. And give us ears to hear what your spirit would say. Lord, only what you would want us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've been with us, you understand that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he wants them to complete the collection of funds that they had already determined to give to the poor church there in Jerusalem. Now, they did that about a year ago that they were so excited to support the church in Jerusalem who had been fallen on hard times, and not only that, they were persecuted there for the gospel's sake. And so now they had physical needs, and that church in Jerusalem where the apostles came out of, they gave spiritual input to the other churches, the Gentile churches. So it's only right, Paul will say in previous times, that it's only right that you would help out in the physical needs there. So Paul was using the Corinthian church to encourage the Gentile churches there in Macedonia and Achaia to now come on board to give to the church in Jerusalem. And it was quite effective because those Gentile churches were doing that. They were coming through. They were giving offerings to the church in Jerusalem. They were involved in that. But the problem was, a year has passed, and that zeal that the Corinthian church had, they hadn't come through yet with the funds. And so Paul is saying, you know what? I don't want you to make our boast in you guys, Corinthian church, of none effect. When we come and you don't have the collection, and some of those from the Macedonian churches or what they hear about, it's all of a sudden you have to get together an offering, they're going to think that I was lying. I was just hyping you to try to get funds out of them. That wouldn't be good. You see, that goes on today, and we'll give some illustrations of that. That goes on today. You make something look really good to kind of get funds out of someone else, and that really isn't true. It really isn't happening. And so that's what Paul has been instructing in chapter 8, instructing the Corinthians to get the offering ready when they come to pick it up. And so then in chapter 9, he continues on. He says in verse 1, and we'll deal with by the verses and kind of extract from this and apply it to us. So verse 1 and 2 says, "For it is superfluous," we don't use that word too often, do we? But it just means I don't have to go on and on about how I'm bragging about you and how you are committed. "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." And so Paul is saying, I don't need to brag on you. I don't need to puff you up and build you up and go on and on about you, because I know your love. Even though you haven't acted on it, I know deep down inside, for whatever reason, for whatever procrastination, whatever busyness you have, but I know your love and your willingness to follow through with that commitment. So it's always good when you know a person not to assume the worst of that person. I have had to deal with people that assume the worst of somebody that is a person of integrity. And it really bums me out. It bums me out. It makes me want to go to bat. It makes me want to get in their face, because it's like they're so carnal in their so-called Christianity. And I've had to go toe-to-toe with some of these people, and Paul doesn't want that. He doesn't want the critics to come in and say, "Paul, you're a phony. These Corinthian Christians are phonies. You're using them to try to get money out of other churches so that you look good and you get more money." So he's just saying, I know your heart. I know what's inside of you. I don't care what others might want to pin on you. And because I've boasted about you in the past to other churches, and then in that boast, how you were so zealous, so ready to get on board with the church there in Jerusalem, they came on board. They were eager to come, and your zeal inspired them. But it's been a year. It's been a year, and you haven't followed through with it yet. So I'm asking you, follow through. Prepare the offering so when we come, it's already with us, or with you, so that we can just pick it up. So to some of those that have already given, other churches are with us, they might go, wow, everything is not as Paul said. They weren't even ready. They had to kind of cobble together an offering when we came, so we kind of feel deceived. We feel deceived by Paul. We feel deceived by those Corinthians. And that's probably one of the worst things that a church and Christians, and especially unbelievers, feel, that they're deceived by pastors and leaders and churches when it comes to money. The very worst. And I think a lot of people have backed away from churches because of that. Well, notice Paul goes on. He doesn't want that said about him or the church in Corinth, because he knows their heart. He says in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 4, "But I have sent the brethren, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared." So make sure you've got that offering ready when they come. lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. And so if others find out that, yeah, your heart was right, but you didn't follow through with it, your practicality wasn't there. I think sometimes we can do things, we have faith to do something, but we don't, and our heart is in it, but we don't follow through with it. Sometimes we need to kind of look at the heart and realize, well, maybe they didn't follow through, but, and then eventually they do follow through. So you don't label them because they didn't do it right away, and that's what Paul's saying. So he sent Titus, as he says here, and he sent two brethren, and we already saw that he's sending two of the brethren as well, and they're unnamed. They're kind of guys that we don't know who they are, but they're of good reputation. And they're going to receive the money that is already prepared there in Jerusalem. But he's somewhat concerned. Paul's somewhat concerned that he's bragged on their generosity because they were zealous to support the church there in Jerusalem. They were motivated, but they didn't follow through. So a lot of people could think that what Paul is saying and what they were all about, they're really insincere. They're saying it, but they're not doing it. And so he's hoping they come through, and then when Paul sends them, the contingents or those that are going before them, that offering will be ready, so that just in case some of the Macedonians or those from Achaia, they come or they hear, and the offering's not prepared, and all of a sudden you, as I mentioned, kind of cobble together on the spur of the moment the offering, and they see that and they hear that, they go, what's the deal? I thought a year ago they were on board, and that's why we came on board, because we thought they were so sincere, but they really weren't sincere. You see, the worst thing in the church would be hypocrisy. Now, I know that sometimes, you know, that could happen. And it can happen in the pew. Young Christians, you kind of say things and do things that you don't follow through, and people get the impression that you're a hypocrite. You don't follow through with your Christianity. But worst of worst of worst is in the pulpit. In the pulpit, when those leaders that have been around for a while and they're leading a church and they're found out to be hypocrites, they're not true, they're not honest, their word is not true. How are you ever going to believe the Bible if you can't believe the integrity of that leader? And you see, that's what Paul is concerned with. He's not so much concerned with himself or the church, but he's concerned with the name of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the church. I mean, the others, yeah, are involved. But ultimately, it all goes back to God and what God wants to accomplish in people's lives. He wants to save souls. He wants to bring them out of darkness into light. And if the church is an impediment to that, if the leadership is an impediment to that, woe are they. You see, that's where Paul's heart is, and that's where our heart should be. You see, Paul, he's hoping that they would come through. And that his boast would not be in vain, that they would have that offering ready when he sent that contingency down to them. That it's not just hype. He didn't just hype the churches into giving and use the Corinthians, you know, as the ones that, you know, he's using to get the others to give. And it turns out to be a sham because they didn't come through. Good intention, but they didn't come through, and that would be humiliating. When Paul would come with the Macedonians, he'd look around and, oh, the offering, yeah, we've got to get the offering together. Now, hey, could we have some ushers, and can we get that offering? And the Macedonians are thinking, wait a minute, a year ago, we came through with the offering, and these guys haven't yet? These are the guys that inspired us, because they were so zealous. And so can you see the humiliation that Paul's saying, not only for Paul himself, who's boasting in the Corinthians, but also for the Corinthians, because they didn't come through. And so he goes on, verse 5, And he says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift." I like that. "Bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." In other words, we show up and you're not ready, and it's like we're covetous. Well, they weren't ready, so here, let's get a spur of the moment, an offering going here, and give your biggest gift kind of thing. And that would be a shame. So Paul didn't want them to take up the offering when they were there, because of the optics. It's always the optics. When two new people come into the church, first of all, let me say this. You think if you're coming in, you're hearing for the first time, you think, yeah, typically they're always talking about money. No, we go through the Bible verse by verse. We started in 1 Corinthians, so we're going to hit every aspect of life. And we just happen to land on chapter 8 and chapter 9 when you're listening, when you're here. So we talk about money. We talk about other things. We talk about adultery. We talk about marriage. We talk about sin. We talk about stumbling block. We talk about a lot of things. So you're not going to miss anything in the Word of God. You're not going to miss about homosexuality. You're not going to miss cross-dressing, how all these things are an abomination to the Lord. I know it's not politically correct. And if you have somebody come in that's looking for a woke kind of church and you deal with that, well, they're not going to like that. But you see, we go verse by verse, so we hit everything in culture, everything that we have to deal with. And so we hit money now. And that might be an issue with you. But I can't apologize, because God's not apologizing, because that's in His Word. And so the thing about it is, optics is everything. And that's what Paul is talking about. It would look bad if, Corinthians, you weren't prepared. If you were not prepared and they came and they were expecting to have that offering on hand because you'd already followed through with it, but now it's a spur-of-the-moment thing. The optics are they're going to think that, wow, they were just doing this, and all along for the last year they were lying to us, lying about these Corinthians being so zealous and on board and having this bountiful offering that they're ready to give. You see, the critics talk, and they talked about Paul, that Paul was a fraud, that Paul would come and he would do it for himself. I mean, that's par for the course. You know, pastors are going to have to go through that. When we came from the North Shore into town, I mentioned this a while back. He said, one of the guys, I don't even know who it was, he lived in Pupukea, he said, "Bill Stonebreaker is the biggest fraud on the North Shore." I couldn't figure out what he was talking about. I'd love to have a conversation. What are you talking about? Is it because people are coming off drugs and loose living and coming to the Lord and, you know, coming into a lifestyle in Christ? Is that being a fraud? Because they're leaving behind the old life and coming into a new life? I can't figure that out. But you always have the critics. And so Paul was very careful not to give the critics any fodder, not to give the critics any handle to hold on to, any way to accuse against the ministry, against the Lord, against the church. Because, I mean, it's always been, oh, Christianity, oh, they're all about money. Well, they're not about money. They're about saved souls, and they're about the truth of the Word of God. I think, sadly enough, many do bring shame to Christ and the church because an overemphasis on giving. Overemphasis on that. And if you've noticed, you've been here long enough, we don't overemphasize that. We mentioned those that are going off on the mission trip. What do? We mentioned it in passing. If you want to give, put in the agape boxes. We don't make a big deal out of that. You see, but the charlatans, they fleece the flock. Plenty of them around. Most of them on Christian TV. Well, not Kahlo TV, but some of these TV evangelists. They don't feed the flock, they fleece the flock. And Paul wanted to avoid at all costs some of the brethren making accusations against him. And so he sent this advanced team ahead of him, and they were to give the offering to them so that when Paul came, they weren't going to take up an offering. They weren't going to take an offering. Now, you can imagine if Paul did come and they weren't ready, and here's Paul. Oh, you guys, I know you're zealous. I know you're loved, but you did it. For some reason, you neglected that. Hey, procrastination is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. You procrastinated. You put it off. Well, now you got to do it. So here I am, and let's take the big offering to you, this bountiful gift. That would be bad. That would not look good. The optics would not be good. Not only for the people and not only maybe for those that are coming in and watching, but also to Paul. That would be horrible for Paul to have to do that. He'd be the guy, the main guy that is there so that they will give a lot. You see, I think it's sad when others are used to raise funds. This happened quite a few years ago. But it happened at Farrington High School. Didn't have anything to do with New Hope. I know New Hope was there for a long time. This is way before that. This is when we were out on the North Shore, and I was listening to Pastor Chuck's tapes, and Chuck really became my pastor. He ordained me, but we were still out in the North Shore, and a church, an organization, I'm not even sure which one it was, they invited Chuck over there for a conference. And I think it might have been a two-day conference. I'm not sure. Didn't go to the conference, but went to the evening event with Chuck because we were out in the North Shore, and we had our things to do. And I know Chuck, and I know Chuck about how he feels about raising funds around him and using him, you know, to raise funds or to get money. And so I was there at that meeting at Farrington, and I was pretty much sitting very close to him, and then they started going off into the offering and giving an offering. And I saw Chuck, and Chuck is always, he doesn't react right off. And then when they gave their spiel, Chuck had to pray for that, but then when they had the offering, Chuck took out of his pocket, I still vividly remember this, he took out of his pocket and he put into the offering. Chuck is always wanting to be an example. So, you know, he had to do that. He basically, I think, was, you know, corralled. I mean, it wasn't something Chuck would ever do on his own. Well, after that, I thought, oh, Chuck really looks uncomfortable. That and I knew that's not something Chuck does. And so then went, you know, after that evening, we went back to the North Shore, and I guess Chuck was there for another day or two, and we hung out with Chuck for a short time, and then he went back to California and started teaching again, and I will always get Chuck's teaching tapes. And apparently, I'd got a teaching tape where when he had gone back, he referred to Hawaii. And Chuck will always do that. When something happens, he's not going to hide it, but he's going to expose what is not good. Here's what Chuck said, and this was in that teaching and in that recording, but it was transcribed. Later on, Chuck transcribed it, but this is word for word what he said, and I don't know how much longer after, but he said, I was over in Hawaii speaking at a Bible conference where I've been invited to speak at this Bible conference, and so the first night when the fellow went to take the offering, he took about 10 minutes, and you know, we have, quote, we have asked our brother Chuck to come over here, and it cost, you know, the money and all to get him here. And we want to make sure that he's well taken care of and all. And so we want you to really give tonight to provide for our dear brother Chuck's needs. And that Chuck is kind of paraphrasing what the guy said. And then here's what Chuck says. And all this kind of stuff, he said, I sat there on the platform just embarrassed, silly. And so when I finally got a chance to get up, I said, I appreciate what this brother said about your poor brother, Chuck, but I want you to know I'm not going to take one penny for being here, for I have an extremely wealthy father who takes care of all my needs, and I don't have to depend upon people to provide for my needs because my father so adequately takes care of me, gives me a generous expense account, and supplies all my needs. And so, if you want to take up offerings here, that's fine. If you want to give, that's good. But don't give for poor brother Chuck, because he's not going to take a cent from you. I'm here to give and not to receive. That's Chuck's heart. Very bold in that, saying that. But Chuck has a way of sticking in the knife and you don't even know it. He's got a big smile, but it's so true. Maybe not sticking in the knife, but just saying where he's at. And later, Chuck also, he told me this later when we were together after that, but he also said this in that transcript. He said, I was just really embarrassed, and that's what he mentioned to me. I don't like my name used as the goat or the gimmick or whatever to get people to give. I do trust my father to supply my needs, and he does. He's very good about it. He's very faithful in that. And so really, I sort of modeled myself after Paul in this regards. He's talking about his father, God, who supplies all of his needs. That's who he's talking about. His rich, wealthy father, God, supplies our needs. So one of the things after that, now it has to be balanced, because Chuck has not said in this tape, but he said later, you know, as he went on in ministry, he said that in ministry, that he went the opposite way. He went the opposite extreme because of the overemphasis on money. And he felt that he had robbed people of the grace of giving, the blessing of giving, the opportunity for God's blessing upon their life. He said that very candidly. He said it to the church. He said it to Calvary Chapel Associate guys. Said the same thing to us. But one of the things that Chuck always did, and I always saw that, is Chuck would be the model, as Paul the Apostle is the model. As the Church of Corinth is a model, there is a model. They just didn't follow through with it. Because I would always see Chuck when I went over there in the early days when the offering would come around and they would just very simply give the opportunity for people to give. They didn't hype it. And I would always see Chuck put in. They would put the tithe bag up and Chuck would put in. That's why if I do the offering, I'll do that, because I saw Chuck do that. Because he would model it. He wouldn't try to, you know, get money out of people, you know, but he just simply would be the example to the people. But later he said, because he didn't talk about tithing, he didn't share that, he felt like he might have robbed the people of that blessing of giving. You see, God doesn't need our help. We need God's help. God doesn't need our support. We need his support. This isn't our church. This is God's church. And he will abundantly supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He will do that. And so, you see, when it comes to the offering, you just give the people an opportunity. Maybe read a scripture like we did this morning. But no urgent pleads for money, for funds. No catastrophic requests. And if you don't come through, this program is going to end, or this ministry is going to stop. No crisis kind of giving. To me, that's a fraud, crisis giving. You see, it's God's church, and he's more than able to supply his needs. When I look around at what God has done so far in the church, you know, I have to just say, it's your church. Lord, you've done it. We haven't done it. We haven't had some wealthy donors just keeping this thing going. And if God ever wants to shut it down, okay, God will shut it down. There's churches that God shuts down. I know of a church right now that I think God's going to shut down. It's because of the way they act, the way they are. You see, if God is the Lord of the church, he's going to supply it, and he's going to give the right heart and the right attitude and the right kind of fellowship that we have together with each other here in the congregation and other churches as well. And if it's not representing him, he will shut it down. So it's God's church, not ours. And yet, there are God's spiritual laws of giving. Always that side. You see, I don't understand it. I don't understand the sowing and the reaping idea here. And Paul's going to get into that. You know, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. I don't understand that, how God does that. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand gravity, a lot of things in gravity. If you were on the 10th floor on the balcony of a high rise and you had an egg in one hand and a watermelon in the other, and you dropped them both at the same time, which one would hit the ground first? How many say, okay, I'm going to ask you, how many say the watermelon? Lift your hands. It's heavier. How many say the egg? Lift their hands. How many say at the same time? It is. They hit at the same time. Why? Because gravity accelerates all objects equally. You see, I don't understand that. I would have chosen the watermelon because it's heavier. You see, so there's certain things that we just don't understand in certain areas. Electricity. Have you ever heard of the volcano lightning? Volcano lightning, also called dirty thunderstorms. These lightning strikes occur in the wake of massive volcanic eruptions. I think we had a picture. Really kind of spectacular, isn't it? But you see, there's no consensus on the cause of this. You see, so there's a lot of things that we don't understand. When I am dead tired and I think, I just want to go to sleep right now. And then somebody comes over and they hype me and say, Bill, oh, you got it. The surf is so good. Come. And I go, I am just dead tired. If you load my surfboard, I'll go. So they load my surfboard and I go down to the ocean and they paddle. Come on, Bill, it's good. And I look and I, okay. And I get in the water and I start paddling and I get out there and all of a sudden I get some waves and all of a sudden I'm wide awake in this energy. Where did it come from? I was ready to go to sleep half an hour ago and now I'm all energized. I don't understand those kind of things. There's a lot of things in life we don't understand. And you see, spiritual laws in giving, I don't understand it. But Jesus does. In fact, he says in Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. How does it work? The more I give to God, the more I get back from God. I don't know. I don't know how that works. You see, but it works, and especially those who live by that law and by that live by it, they can testify of it. You see, Paul puts it out there, verse 6. And this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. You see, if it takes the spiritual concept and we put it in a practical planting way, then I kind of get the idea. So it is a spiritual concept, giving to God, he gives more back. Okay, that's spiritual. But then the practical, that's what Paul talks about. Practical seed planting. I can understand it a little bit better. You see, you sow a whole bunch of papaya seeds, you get a big crop of papaya. Same with mangoes, mango seeds. I don't know why you'd want more than one mango tree on your yard, but mango seeds, the same thing, or bananas. But if you only sow one seed or a couple seed, you get a small a small return, a small harvest. So he uses the practical in seed planting for the spiritual. So I can understand it a little better. So I begin to understand the spiritual law. More I give to God, the more God returns back to me. That's God's spiritual harvest field. And it's interesting that this is the only spiritual law that God ever asked us to test him or challenge him in it. Nowhere else. See, the children of Israel challenged God in the wilderness, and they paid for it. But here God says, okay, challenge me, prove me in this. He says in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and put me to the test now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You see, we're to prove God's faithfulness, he says, by the tithes and the offerings. Wow. Okay. Well, he goes on, ends off here where we end, verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul says each one, and literally it's everyone of us, we're to purpose or we're to decide. We're to make that decision on our own. It's between us and God, basically. It's not to be hyped into this. Paul would never want to do that. And Ellicott, in his Greek word study, he says, as you purpose in your heart, an interesting word, the only time it's used in the New Testament. Ellicott, in his Greek language, says, does not occur elsewhere in the New Testament and is used in its full ethical significance as in indicating not a passing impulse or a vague wish, but a deliberate resolve. Not the outcome of a spent emotion or a promise half regretted, but formed with a clear, well-defined perception, and therefore neither grudgingly as regards to amount nor with reluctance as giving under pressure. You see, begrudged giving, just like begrudged service, it doesn't live where Christ lives, doesn't belong where Christ and God reside. Shouldn't belong in the church, begrudge giving or begrudge service. In fact, it offends God, and God takes it personally when we begrudge anything we do for him. When we think about what he's done for us, and then we complain about what we do or what we give to him, that's horrible. God takes offense at that. And so that's what Paul is saying. When I went through this, one of the things that came to mind, sometimes I remember things when I was just like, 10, 12 years old. It just kind of comes back, certain things. Good things I do, but then other things that, people will say to me. There's a market that I always went to and I shopped at. And I mean, I was just a little guy, so I didn't get much. I got ice creams and, candy and all stuff like that. And so I would be in that store all the time. But then I came in once, and I don't know why, but I needed a paper bag. I needed a little paper bag. And so this one lady, I don't know if she owned the store or what she was in the store, but she was always there. She knew who I was. And I went, and I'm just a little innocent guy, 10, 12 years old, something like that. And I said, could I have a paper bag? She looked at me, and she said, hell, son, bags cost money. Had to tell you what she said. I just sheepishly walked out of that store. I didn't want to get a bag from her, not at all. She didn't do it hilariously, giving me a bag. You see, just keep your bag and keep your bad attitude too. You see, when something is given or done for the church, it should be with no strings attached. Sometimes people do for the church and there's strings attached. That is very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable for the church. Well, you see, Bill, this has been in our house, been in our family for many years, and we didn't want to part with it, but we're going to move, and so we want to give it to the church. And so here, it's given to the church. We don't want a receipt for it, but we just want to give it to the church. And whenever we come and visit, we want to come and be in the church, but we also want to be in and see what we gave to the church. I want to say no thanks. That obligates us. It's constantly in your mind, you know, what you have to oversee that thing. And so, you know, without obligation, cheerful. You see, he doesn't want us to give and be pressured in to giving with sob stories. Oh, this is so sad. Let me tell you the sad thing. Or going out of business stories. Oh, this is going to go off the air. We're going to collapse. Going out of business stories. Or you're going to get back 100-fold if you give seed faith to this ministry, not another ministry, this ministry. Don't go for that. Don't go for that. But what you give is between you and God. It's a holy service to God, and it's done cheerfully. And with that kind of giving, God respects that. God honors that. God doesn't recognize grumpy givers. But he does honor, he respects a cheerful heart. And what you purpose between you and God, he blesses that. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we do thank you, Lord. Any service, any small thing, you say a cup of cold water in your name, we receive a reward for that. And so, Lord, I think for just the little things that we do for you, whether it be a little gift or a little bit of service, whatever it might be, Lord, it's to your glory and for your honor. And we thank you that you honor us back. Lord, you do bless us as your children, Lord, with so many wonderful gifts and so many wonderful things that are done in your name. So, Lord, we do pray that just as we partake of communion this morning, Lord, purify, cleanse our hearts. Lord, we always want to have short accounts with you. Lord, if we've blown it in some way, some capacity, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. What a great time to get our life squared away with you. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.